It's good to be together with you this morning and to spend a few minutes just sharing from God's Word, singing His praise, and some of these old songs that are so helpful to just kind of help us remember that we can rest in His presence, we can dwell in Him, and indeed, it is good to give praise to the Lord our God. And so I want to invite you today to open your Bibles to John in the 15th chapter. We're going to look at two or three places here, or two or three other verses, but our primary focus will be here from John, the 15th chapter. You know that we have been in a series leading up to Advent, really, and for just declaring the whole reality of what God said to you and me when He said, "You are." He said in our first message, we heard Him say, "You are mine." And we've heard Him say that you are my disciples. We've heard Him say other things. And today we're going to be looking and hearing the word from the Lord Jesus that says, "You are my friend. You are my friend." You know, I have a few friends in this world. I have people that I love and appreciate, and I know that I can always count on them, that they will be dependable. They will kind of meet me where I am and sometimes just listen to me when I need to fuss. And I have other friends that kind of count on me for those same things. And I think it's so important that we find those kinds of friendships in this world. I've got a friend that I met in middle school. His name is Ron. He's my primary source for tickets when I want to go to a game in Pullman. And this week, of course, it was it's a weekend before Thanksgiving, and he was having a hard time filling some seats around where he is. He's a season ticket holder, and he knows all the season ticket holders. And if some of his season ticket holders aren't going to show up, he gets their tickets and shares them with guys like me. Well, this week he wanted me to find some friends, and I tell you, I didn't have too much trouble, but I called a lot of numbers before I found two friends who would go to the game with me just a couple of nights ago. It was cold. I think everybody knew it was going to be kind of miserable. I knew a few others that really wanted to be there, but it was cold. But we had a great time. We enjoyed the fellowship of friendship around a worldly activity, a world's activity, but we shared together and encouraged each other and tried to help each other look like Jesus while we were there, and it's a good thing. God is indeed so good, and He provides a lot of good friends for us. And I know you have friends that are like that. I have other friends. Let me just illustrate that with one more thing that occurred this week. Many of you know that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Julie and I attended the meetings of the Northwest Baptist Convention, the annual session of the Northwest Baptist Convention. And over 42 years of ministry, I have built many friendships with people across the Northwest. Some of them have gone on to the Lord by now. But one of the blessings of going to the meetings is to gather with friends that I've known for many, many years, and to reconnect with them, to learn a little bit of them. And one of my friends that showed up is one that has become closer over the last 8 years, and that's our brother Joe Gonzalez and his wife Sheila. Joe is pastoring in Hermiston, a church there now, and it's been good to see him at some of these meetings as well. But there's so many others that are so helpful to us. And a couple of my friends that I cherish the most are those that in 2005, when my first wife passed away, the Northwest Baptist Convention was just after that. It always happens about the second week of November, and Jan passed away on November 1st of 2005. That meeting was here in Spokane that year, and we buried Jan in Moscow. So I just happened to be on this side of the state. Not just happened, the Lord caused it to be providential. And during that period of time, one of my longtime friends, who also, he and his wife together knew us as a couple, just took about 3 hours on Tuesday afternoon and hung out with me. And we sat and we talked and we cried and we shared and we loved one another. That was Gary Irby. And he just was that kind of friend to me that day because I needed someone to talk to. And then before I left town that night, you know, I went to high school here in Spokane, and I was able to connect with another friend, a guy named John, who he himself, since I came here 8 years ago, about 4 years after that, he passed away. But I got to hang out with John for a while and just sit over a root beer at Wendy's in the valley and chat about life and encourage each other and be friends, be friends. Well, today, I think it's important for us to be able to identify some of the people in our world and in our life that we're going to see them, and when we come face to face with them, we know that they will say, Steve, you are my friend. You are my friend. We need that. That's so encouraging. It's so affirming. It's so filling in terms of the experience of life, and it's good to have friends. Because I'll be honest with you, I know I've made some enemies too. I know I have some folks who would look at me and say, I don't really think of you as a friend. And I think I'm probably ashamed of that. But in the reality of those things today, we today are going to look at what it means to be a friend of God. Almost left out that final phrase that we read together as it talked about Abraham. And that was the most important phrase of even putting that verse on the screen today, when Abraham was considered a friend of God. A friend of God. Well, I want you to know, and if there's anything that you go away from this time today, is that you have heard Jesus say to you, you are my friend. Because I think there's some things we can do to nurture that friendship and that we can do to develop that friendship and ways to be a friend of God. But I want you today to come away from this time that we've spent together knowing that you have heard Jesus say, you are my friend. You are my friend. And so I want us to read from John, the 15th chapter. I want to read beginning in verse 9, just because there's a whole context there, and we've already touched on some of this, but this is a context that I think is so important for us as we look at this. You recognize that in this portion, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Last week we heard, you are the branches, and discovering that we have a very important role in the kingdom of God and in bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. But then he comes after this conversation about his disciples being the branches that bear fruit for the kingdom. He comes back to this place now, and he wants us to understand the character of love that the Father has for us and that we are to have for the Father. And so, and for of course, the Son as well. And so as we read this from John 15, we'll begin in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Don't forget that verse. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. Let's pray. Lord, as we move into this time of opening your word and seeking to understand, Lord, I'd ask that you might stir in me the words that will speak truth and be clear. And Lord, that each one of us will hear from you, from your word and from your spirit today, those things which will grow us up into more and greater Christ-likeness. Lord, we thank you. May we indeed be your friends. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to basically today share with you seven ways to be a friend of God. Now, you might have wished that I'd have chosen the two ways message today, because you would think, well, that would be a lot shorter. I don't know if I would be that way or not. Right, Brother Dave? The two ways is simply this. You can be a friend of God by listening to him and by obeying him. And essentially, that's what we understand that it takes to be a friend of God. But I want us to expand that just a little bit, and we'll look at a few other verses to just give a bit of support for these things. But the first way that I want to be a friend of God is that I want to draw close to him. I want to draw close to him. The scripture says, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Resist the devil and he will flee. Okay, so draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. We also just want to think about some of those Old Testament characters. Moses, when he was out there in the wilderness, he saw how God was revealing himself before he knew it was God. And he saw this burning bush out there, and he said, I think I'm going to go over there and take a look at this. I want to check this out. And he went over and he checked out this bush that was burning. And in the encounter that he had with the burning bush, he met face to face the living God. He came into an encounter with the living God, the God of creation, the God of eternity, the God who was calling him to a very unique and special and important purpose. And so Moses had this time of drawing close to God. He came near and he listened to the voice of God. The voice of God said, take off your shoes, for the ground upon which you're standing is holy ground. And so Moses obeyed and he trusted in that. You hear that? Those two things could all just been preached all about Moses, right? He took time to listen and then he obeyed, right? But as we consider that today, we look at that story and then how he followed through. Even though he resisted, even though he didn't feel like he ought to be the one, even though he thought, man, I don't know if I can do this at all, he chose to trust God. And he followed him and did what God had called him to do. So Moses drew near to God. We recognize that David, who the shepherd boy who became a king, was one who drew near to God as well. I'd like to suggest that David spent a life in his early life drawing near to God, because he, I think, had been taught the teachings of the Word of God. He had spent much time with his family and in the experience of worship, and he had studied the Word of God. And more than anything, though, as he went out into the wilderness to do his work, to tend his father's sheep, and to manage some of those matters, he drew near to God. And he recognized that it was through the power of God and the strength of God and the presence of God that he was able to have the abilities to do a good job as a shepherd boy, which included killing bears and killing the lion and protecting those sheep. It included all of those things. And in that experience, don't you think that the shepherd boy, when he came face to face with the lion, when he came face to face with the bear, didn't cry out to the Lord, oh Lord, help me? Okay? Now, we don't want to make fun of that. I think there are times in our lives where we just need to realize what we're facing and say, oh Lord, help me. Because that is, as much as anything, a statement that says, I am dependent upon you, O Most High, Holy Living God. I am confident in your abilities while I desperately know that I need your help. Oh Lord, help me. I think we can abuse that. I think sometimes, you know, we get ourselves into trouble that we shouldn't have gotten ourselves into. We say, oh Lord, help me. And I'm not suggesting that God is not listening and God is not available, because when we come to Him, He receives us, He forgives us, and all of that. Sometimes, though, when we say, oh Lord, help me, we didn't have time to say, I'm sorry, Lord. Right? And so we need to live a life where we are drawing near to God and obeying Him and seeking Him and knowing Him and understanding His purpose. We want to draw close to God. We wouldn't forget Jesus, would we? Even as the living God, the Son of God, who was God in flesh, even as He was that one who was living a life of perfection and holiness in order that He might go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin, He was dependent in every way upon the Father. And He trusted in the Father. He trusted in that which was the presence of the Holy Spirit in His life. And He recognized that without His time with the Father, He might not know quite what to do. And more than that, in the doing of it, He would not have the strength or the courage or the energy to carry it through. You see, the Lord Jesus was a man like you and me, but He was also holy God. He was holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy, H-O-L-Y. And He was completely, fully holy God and able to be that and to reflect the God that was in Him, the divine nature that was in Him. And you see, that's who He was. And yet, in His humanity, He found the desperate need to be spending time with the Father in order to maintain that true and close fellowship. And so He spent time to draw close to the Father. Throughout all of history now, throughout all of Christian history, I think we would find that those who have found themselves most productive, most fruitful in the work of doing the kingdom of God, it has been because they have drawn close and they have stayed close to the living God. We should listen to that. We should know the help of drawing near unto the Lord. The second way to be a friend of God is to revere Him, is to think well of Him, to love Him in a very genuine way, but in doing that, revere Him, to worship Him, to lift up His name. Isn't that what it means? To revere is to hold them up and to speak well of them and to proclaim their goodness and their power and their greatness and all of the good deeds that they have done. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 14, I guess I should turn one more page back. Actually, I don't, because it's 25. 25, verse 14, it says, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He reveals His covenant to them. My eyes are always on the Lord, for He will pull my feet out of the net. You see, here is the reality of those who revere God, is they depend upon His counsel. They trust His counsel. They recognize that it is His counsel that provides the good wisdom that you and I need as we walk through life. And it's so valuable, so important. That 14th verse, once again, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He reveals His covenant to them. We give thanks to the Lord for that reality. Do you revere the Lord? You know, it's more that I think worshiping and exalting and praising is all a part of that. But I think also we recognize this word that's in verse 14 that says the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. And it's not that we cower in fear. Those who are far from God should find themselves cowering in fear when they find themselves in the presence of the Lord. I would think that that would be the natural response for the one who is far from God. I think at the same time, if I walk closely with God and I find myself in a moment of his unique presence, a particular awareness in my life of his presence, there is a type of fear that goes along with that, because it's like, okay, God, thank you for showing yourself to me in this unique and powerful way. What does that mean? What does that mean? And why have you made yourself known to me in this way on this day? And we need to revere the Lord our God. We need to be a people who exalt him. And so when we sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We are doing even as the people of Israel did, as they went from generation to generation proclaiming the great deeds that he had done. He has done great things. And they describe those great things in detail and talk about the wonders of the splitting of the Red Sea and the escape from Egypt and the wandering in the desert while they were being led by a pillar of fire at night to demonstrate and reveal the presence of God, and by a cloud by day as they walked along and found their way. Wouldn't it? I know. They got old for them, and they started grumbling about it. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if in your daily life you could go through your life and you could have a particular cloud, and you say, that's the cloud of God's revelation in my life, and I'm following that cloud. I'm following him. I mean, we want to follow him. We are following him. We choose to do that. And we do that by reading his word. You could call the word a cloud this week if you want to. Here's your cloud. Follow it. Right? You could do a lot of things. But somehow, it is such a good thing to know that we have a Father, a God, who loves us so much that he provides direction for us. And it is through revering him, through worshiping him, through honoring him, exalting, lifting up, even, yes, and especially the name of Jesus, that we find our hope and our confidence, and we demonstrate our friendship with God by worshiping him. My friends sometimes say nice things about me, and sometimes they say them to my face. And for that, I'm very thankful, because it gives me affirmation. And I'm not sure that we think of our God as an emotional character that needs our particular affirmation. He's not forgotten who he is. He's just trying to help us know who he is. But at the same time, it is so important for you and for me to demonstrate our awareness of who he is by declaring how good he is. God is so good. He's so good to me. And then the third way that we can be a friend of God is by listening to him. That kind of gets back to those first two we were talking about. Taking time to listen to him. In, again, John chapter 15, I think that's extremely important. Verse 15 says, once again, I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. Ah, that means we're supposed to listen. If Jesus has made known to us the things that have been made known to him by the Father in heaven, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. And so we are a friend of God because we listen to him. Can I meddle for just a minute? Husbands, are you a friend to your wife? Wives, Are you a friend to your husband? When's the last time you listened, really listened, to the words that they had to say? I know this church, we've got a lot of people who don't fail. This is not an accusation. I know that in every home, it is important that we take enough time to pause, to pay attention, and to really listen to what the others have to say to us. Sometimes, and I've heard this as I've overheard conversations, not that I was trying to, but as I've overheard conversations, I've heard one become very frustrated because the other just wasn't listening. They weren't hearing what was being said. They might have thought they were listening, but they weren't really getting at the gist and the importance of what was being said. We need to take time. And that means we need to pause. We need to draw away maybe from a hobby. We need to draw away maybe from a favorite program. We need to draw away from some of the work that's needing to be done around the house. Just to stop and get face to face with those that we love and reveal to them, allow them to know and affirm them that they are our friends. Not just a wife, not just a husband, but truly, genuinely a friend. A friend who listens, a friend who responds to what is revealed in the listening, and a friend who pays attention and demonstrates that kind of love. Because you see, this whole passage in John 15 is speaking about the character of love among those who follow him, among those who trust in him and depend upon him and are his friends. Remember, he said in that portion, "No longer do I call you servants." Because a servant really doesn't need to know what the master is doing. The servant, might want to know, and he might catch on to some things, but the servant is not one who truly shares a vision, truly shares a purpose, truly shares the heart's commitment to what is needing to be done. And when Jesus calls his disciples friends, when Jesus calls you his friends, we as his friends need to understand that he is inviting us to share in the purpose of his life and in the work of the kingdom, and understand that what he desires is the same thing that we have a privilege to desire along with him. And certainly we know that his greatest desire is the salvation of lost souls who need to find the grace and the mercy of a God who forgives sin and gives life. We give thanks to that. So we need to listen to a friend. That's one way to be a friend of God. And there are a lot of ways you can listen. You know that. You'll hear some things sometimes in prayer. You'll hear some things sometimes even through the preacher. You'll hear even more as you spend time in his word and allow his word to fill your heart, to saturate your life. And you will then be able to hear and know the word and the will and the way of God. And then the fourth way to be a friend of God is to be thankful for his counsel. Slip back to Proverbs just for a moment. And in Proverbs 27, 5 through 9, we find these words. "Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. A person who is full tramples on a honeycomb, but to a hungry person, any bitter thing is sweet. And anyone wandering from his home is like a bird wandering from its nest. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel." So, of course, the primary focus of these verses is verse 5 and verse 9. Well, 5 and 6 and verse 9. Just a reminder. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. You know, if someone cares for me and they see me heading full bore into big trouble, I hope they'll tell me. I hope they'll tell me. Rather than just sitting back and saying, oh, I love him so much, but oh, that's going to be a mess. Don't do that. Reveal it. Guard your friends. Guard those who are heading headlong into full trouble, and recognize that it's better to receive an open reprimand than to conceal your love and allow them to go on into the mess. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy. So even if it hurts, even if you know it's going to hurt them, even if they are hurt by you in the process, it's better than trying to receive the blessing of your enemy after the fact. You see, and then verse 9 again, oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. You hear that? Does that make sense? You know, the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. A lot of times we think we've got it figured out, right? A lot of times we go pressing forward because we've resolved what it is that we need to do, and therefore we might even tell others what we're going to do, and someone else might say, that sounds like the stupidest thing in the world. That's not wise. That's so unhealthy thinking. And we, as a sweet friend, a blessing friend, would go to them and help them to find the correction that they need in order that they can move forward in a little bit healthier way. Parents often have this privilege with their children, right? And sometimes we let them go. I think sometimes we let them go thinking, well, it'll be good for them to make a couple of big mistakes and that'll teach them something. But honestly, the thing that must happen, even though they're going to go and make their mistakes, is that we need to still be ready to give good counsel. And we need to still be eager to give good counsel. And so, to be a friend of God, we want to be thankful for His counsel. And we need to trust in that. And we need to walk according to that. And that, of course, brings us to the fifth way to be a friend of God. And that is to obey Him. When we receive the counsel of God, when we receive the counsel of a friend, it is important that we respond to that. And we are obedient to Him. To be a friend of God, we must obey Him. Again, in John 15, in verse 14, it says, you are my friends if... If what? If you do whatever I command you. If you do what I have commanded you. You know, there are people in this world who would do anything to get into the inner circle of certain other people. There are people in this world, you know, you just look at the junior high today, the middle school and the high school. You know, who are the popular kids? And those are the ones that everybody wants to be a friend of. But sometimes to be a friend of the popular kids comes with a price tag that is so high that it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. But what is it that we need to be willing to do to be a friend of God? Because here we find the Word of God and a God who loves us and a God who always thinks in a healthy way toward us and a God who always has our best interests in His own heart. We have a God who loves us. And He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. We need to be obedient to God to be His friend. And we need to reflect that friendship through those things that we do as we hear His voice and follow after Him. You suppose Moses would have been considered a friend of God if he had ignored the thing that God said, go. go to the sea, and when you get there, I'll part the sea. Of course, I don't think Moses quite knew what was going to happen when they got there. But do you think Moses would have been a friend of God had he been disobedient at that point? Do you think that David would have been a friend of God had he been disobedient to the voice of the Lord in his own life? Because he acted out of his conviction of who God was. You know, he didn't have anybody in the army saying, "Hey, David, you go." There wasn't anybody there. They were all saying, "Ah, you're just a wimpy, scrappy little kid. You can't go up against that giant." "Here," Saul said, "put my armor on you." And David puts his armor on and can't hardly walk. David heard the voice of God. And because he walked with God and he obeyed God, he was victorious and he was the one who demonstrated the power and the presence and the authority and the greatness of God. I mean, he got a couple rewards himself. And obviously, he'd already been anointed to be king. But he later became king. He was one who was obedient to God. He obeyed the voice of the Lord in his own life. And he, through his conviction and about who God was, said, "Who are you, O giant, to defame and to threaten and to defy the armies of the living God?" Let's just see about that. And he obeyed God, and God made him victorious. Well, in Proverbs 22, we also want to look there and see that we can be a friend of God by having a pure heart. By having a pure heart. Proverbs 22, verse 11 says it this way. It's very simple. "The one who loves a pure heart and gracious lips, the king is his friend." The one who loves a pure heart and gracious lips, the king is his friend. I live in a world that you live in. And there's not one of us who would deny that there are many in our world who are far from having a pure heart. And if we were each one of us honest, we would have to admit that there are times in our own lives that our own hearts reflect being so far from purity and the holiness and the character that that the Lord our God would want to produce in us. But here, the one who loves a pure heart and gracious lips, the king is his friend. You see, if you want to be a friend of God, then it is important to have a pure heart, to pursue a purity of heart. You go back to the psalmist when he recognized how wicked he had been. And he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me." You see, that's the attitude we must have as we begin to move and move carefully and intentionally toward the King, the God who wants us to be known as his friend. And so if you want to be a friend of God, you want to have a pure heart. And then finally this morning, if you want to be a friend of God, you need to love him sacrificially. One more verse from Proverbs today. It's in Proverbs 17. 17, 17. Because I think we need to understand that love is not just a good feeling. It's not just, I like this person, therefore I'm going to do things that demonstrate that even I love him or her. But here the scripture says, a friend loves at all times. All times. And a brother is born for a difficult time. We need to learn to love sacrificially, for we understand and we know that that is the character of the love that Jesus demonstrated for us. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us completely, wholly, sacrificially, without reservation, even knowing that many would still struggle to walk in holiness and purity, and many who would still reject him. But we need to love sacrificially. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Go back to John 15 just for a moment. Verses 12 and 13. Reveal to us this love that is so pure. A love that showed sacrificial love. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. You ever think about just that one little phrase? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? He laid down upon the cross, gave up everything that was himself in order to take upon himself your sin and my sin. And in the doing of that sacrifice, he loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Do you know that you're a friend of God? Do you understand that Jesus has laid down his life for you? I think Jesus knew when he laid down his life for you that it was going to require some sacrifice on your part too. He doesn't expect me to go find a wooden cross and lay down on it and have nails driven through my hands and my feet, and to hang there until I am all but dead, and then have a spear thrust through my side in order to demonstrate that I am truly dead. He didn't ask me to do that because he did that and he was the only one who could. But he does call us to be his friends, his disciples, to demonstrate that we belong to him, to demonstrate that we are the branches, that we are the branches, and we are here to bear fruit. Next week, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are. You are. Are you becoming who you are? I want us to never forget that he said this to those who would follow him. He said, you are. We recognize that we're in a process of becoming that which he said we are. But we need to demonstrate that we are what he said we are more and more and more as we walk in fellowship with him. Would you pray with me? Lord, today, I pray that each person in this room understands that having given themselves to you by faith, having confessed their sin and repented from it, and having said to you, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord, be my King, be my Master, and by your Spirit's presence, continually be doing the work of purifying and making me holy. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, help me to be your friend. Jesus, I thank you that though sometimes there's a little bit of shame in my heart when I realize that you look at me, I thank you that you see me and call me your friend. Lord, help us to demonstrate our love for you in this, that we would be willing to lay down those things that we cling to from this world in order that your kingdom may come, in order that your will would be done, in order that people would come to know you and be saved and transformed from death to life everlasting. Lord, we give thanks and praise. Teach us in these moments for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this time, I don't know how the Lord has spoken particularly in your life or specifically. It may be that you're coming face to face with just that reality that you know you need to put your trust in Jesus. And you need to begin to trust Him, to walk with Him, to draw close to Him, to let His Word fill your life, and then to be obedient to Him along the way. If that's true in your life, then I want to invite you to give your heart to Christ and to just say, I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, as my King. If there's some other place in your life that you know you've needed to just give some attention to, perhaps just to a place of repentance that has been a struggle for you, and maybe it's not going to be easy from today forward because you know that the battle is just beginning because you said, yes, Lord, I will repent. If that's true in your life, then I invite you to come and even to ask for prayer. And that we might join together in prayer and understand the battle and know where the victory will come from. If that's true in your life, that's great. If there's another decision of your life, perhaps you know that you belong here, as our sister Susan so wonderfully said it, I want to be a member of my church a couple of weeks ago. What a blessing that is. You know, whatever it is otherwise that God may be saying and speaking and calling it upon in your life, would you please respond to Him? It's not important that you respond to me, but I'm here to walk with you and help you as you respond to Him. Let's stand together and let's sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.